Love for many in our culture is very subjective, meaning that each person defines love according to how they want to define love. Now, I took a stab in the dark this week and said, if I was to get our culture to define love in terms, in their terms, how would they define them? And of course, I thought of probably they define emotion, feeling, or even physical attraction. If you love me, you will do things for me. So I went to Twitter. Whenever you're desperate, you can go there and get answers, right? And I hashtagged, what is love? If you don't know what hashtag means, trust me, you're not missing anything. So just so you're not missing out on anything here. So I hashtagged, what is love? And I came up with these things. What is love? Love is when someone will hold you when you cry. Love you endlessly and spoil you, even when you can't love yourself. And I thought, hey, they just define love by love. What is love? Hashtag, my heart jumps out of my chest when I talk to this guy. 6 years and I still feel the butterflies. What is love? No work today, so Bay scheduled me a facial and a massage. No one thinks that's funny. I guess I did. But what is love? Love is to share every meal with you. Love is being with someone. What is love? Yorkshire puddings the size of cars. Don't even know what that is. What is love? The best thing about having a partner is there's always someone there to scratch your back. Love is, hashtag, love is when you give your heart and soul to another and they give theirs in return. Well, how does Jesus define love, though? Jesus is very clear what love is in this passage. So clear that we have 3 points that are true love, 1, 2, and 3. Keep my commands, have my commands, keep my commands, keep my word. Jesus actually doesn't define love as an emotion at all. It doesn't mean that you don't experience God with your emotions. We should experience God. But emotions do not dictate our love for God. Never. The lovers of Christ are those who show commitment to his commands, to him and his word. That's love for Christ, commitment to him. But we need to do a little review because we've been out of John for 3 weeks. It might feel like forever. But in order to understand what Jesus is saying here, we kind of need to go back and kind of retell quickly what's been going on with Jesus and his disciples. Jesus said in John 13, verse 33, yet a little while longer, I'll be with you. Jesus says, I'm going to depart and to go and be with the Father. Jesus says two truly, truly's that would be truly, truly a devastation to them. 13:21, Jesus says, truly, truly, someone is going to betray me. Who's that? Judas. 13:38, truly, truly, you're going to deny me. Who's that? Peter. These events have caused the disciples to be a bit stirred in their hearts. Look at John 14, verse 1. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God and trust in me. Jesus says, don't worry, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And I'll take you to be with me in John 14, verse 2 to 3. John 14, verse 12, Jesus says, you're going to do greater works than I do, referring to the realization of the hope of the resurrection. They'll be able to proclaim Christ as a resurrected Christ, and they'll have a glorious ministry. 3 points. True love number one. Verse 15 to 17 in this passage. Keep my commands. Point number 2, it's very easy. True love 1, 2, and 3, you got the sermon down. Point number 2, verse 18 to 21. You have his commands and you keep his commands. And number three, you keep. Changes commands to my word. So let's look at true love number one. You keep my commands. Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commands. Jesus starts here talking about love. Now, according to our culture, they would think that if we love Jesus, we would just have butterflies in our stomach every time we think about Jesus. And I'm not saying that's bad. We should have joy when we think about Jesus. But that's not what defines our love. But Jesus doesn't mention feelings here with regards to love. Jesus talks about obedience and faithfulness to him equaling love. But before we talk about our love for God, I wanted to remind ourselves about God's love for us. The love of God is defined by John first in John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave us his only son. God's love is that he gives us his son, his very self, his very beloved son. As well in John 13, Jesus talks twice about loving his disciples, twice. John 13 verse 1, remember it says, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Remember, this is the time that Jesus realizes that his hour is at hand. His hour, of course, refers to his what? His death. And he loves them to the end. He loves them at his death. Also, Jesus says, John 13:34, a new commandment I give to you, that you what? Love one another. He says, just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. So the love of Jesus is shown in his action for the world. Jesus goes to the cross. Jesus loves them at the end of his life. Him going to the cross. That is love. Christ going to the cross. Jesus shows us love by taking upon the punishment of sin that we deserve, sinful people. He takes it upon us so we can have our sin record blotted out. That is love. So we need to be absolutely clear. We cannot love Jesus on our own. We don't love Jesus and then all of a sudden we're a Christian. We're loved by Christ and his grace is given to us. Then we can love Jesus. We need to make that distinction clear. But our love for Jesus is in response to the love of God the Father, Jesus Christ, is much different than one might think our love. We show our love in response in keeping his commands. The word keep here means to persist in obedience, observing, fulfilling, paying attention to, especially referring to law and teaching. Jesus has actually already used this word earlier on in the Gospel of John. It's a very important verse. John 8:51. It's a truly, truly, so I know when you hear that, everyone's already paying attention. I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. If you keep the words of Christ, you will never see death, Jesus says. This word, of course, is used in this section. It's a key word in this section if you were doing a Bible study. It's used in John 14:21, 14:23, and 14:24. With describing more of what it means to love Jesus. Well, what are these commands that Jesus is referring to that we must keep here? These mean more than just the moral demands of Jesus, although they do include the moral demands of Jesus. But note in verse 23 and 24 here, whoever keeps my what? Or doesn't keep my what? Words. The commands and words of Jesus refer to all his teachings in the Gospel of John, all his words, and in essence, all of Scripture. This refers to the claims of Jesus Christ when he says, I am before Abraham. Before Abraham, I am. This refers to the claims and demands of Jesus that in him is found life and how one escapes eternal death, eternal separation from God. How is this life found? Through him. Turn to John 5, verse 24. truly, truly, I say to you, there's another truly, truly. Everyone's paying attention, right? Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. So how do you show your love for Jesus Christ? What is loving the Lord Jesus? By embracing his words, his promises, his demands. Jesus continues. And this is 16 and 17 are amazing passages or verses here. And I will ask the Father and he will give you another. Say what your translation says. Helper, advocate, counselor. I heard all that. To be with you forever. Now we go into the first teachings of Jesus of the Holy Spirit in the end of John. Note that who gives the Holy Spirit here in this section? I will ask the Father and he will give the Father. Later on, you've read ahead, Jesus says he does send the Spirit. The Father sends the Holy Spirit because Jesus asked the Father to give them the Holy Spirit. We need to realize that the Holy Spirit is a gift that comes from the Father and the Son. But note how the Holy Spirit is defined here. In your translation, it says, you can say it out loud, whatever it is, a helper. This word is translated many different ways. And there's funny, one translation, just translate it, and I will send you another paraclete, which is the Greek word, not to be confused with the bird parakeet. There's people that actually mess that up, and things get really confused. It's paraclete, not parakeet. Other translations translate it counselor, comforter, advocate. I think I've hit them all. None of these are wrong. They actually all, this word, all these different, how they translate it, helps us understand actually the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit aids us and helps us understand the Word of God. The Holy Spirit counsels us in the truths of God. The Holy Spirit is an advocate in that it convicts us of sin. The work of the Holy Spirit points us to Him being a helper, one who assists the believer and actually ends up assisting non-believers and bringing them to conviction. But note something very important here, and you know what, I've read this lots, and it kind of hit me like a 2x4. What's the duration of the gift of the Holy Spirit here? To be with you forever. The Holy Spirit is a gift, and the Holy Spirit does not leave. If you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit doesn't give up on you when you make a sin or a mistake, or we'll call a mistake sin. Don't want to disregard as a mistake being something less, but we'll call a mistake sin or sin. The Holy Spirit is with us forever, just like Paul promised concerning the work of the Holy Spirit in Ephesians 1:13. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and you believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. No one can unseal you, can crack that seal. The Spirit has sealed you. Or no one can send away the Holy Spirit who dwells within them if they're a Christian. Because Jesus promises here that the Holy Spirit will be with them, the believers, forever. Continuing on in verse 17, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. Note as well how the Holy Spirit is described here now. Now you can say it, Spirit of truth. The Holy Spirit reveals truth. The Holy Spirit portrays truth. God the Holy Spirit portrays truth. And what is this truth? Well, we already know. John 14, verse 6. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth. So the Holy Spirit's job is to proclaim truth because he's here, God the Holy Spirit is here to proclaim Jesus and make him known. In this next part of this verse, we have the first mention of another key word in this section, the world. The world. You see the world show up in 19 and verse 22. The world. Note here that the world, what can they not do? Receive the Spirit. The world here in the Gospel of John are people who are in rebellion against God. And when you look at the word world in John, you see that the world has sin. Remember, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world has sin. It's in rebellion against God. It's hostile to God and God's ways. The world is also used two other times in this section like I referenced, verse 19. Jesus said, the world will see me no more. Judas, not Iscariot, asks, why will you not manifest yourself to the world? Here Jesus is saying that the person who is not a Christian cannot accept the Holy Spirit or his teachings. The person who is dead to God, hostile to God, cannot accept the things that come from God, Jesus Christ, or the Holy Spirit. But there's a contrast here in this verse 17. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. The contrast of the world not receiving the Holy Spirit, although there's no but or yet or and here, the contrast is the world with the disciples whom they know the Holy Spirit. The disciples at this point did not have the fullness of the Holy Spirit like Jesus says, he dwells with you, but then there it says, and he will be in you. The Holy Spirit was with them nonetheless, but not in the fullness. And right here now Jesus speaks about the power of the day of Pentecost, the power of the Holy Spirit coming upon the people of God in Acts 2. Will be in you. He's referring to Acts 2 there. So now we go to our true love number 2. We had true love number 1. True love is keeping my commands. True love number 2 has and keeps my commands. Jesus continues, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Jesus gives his followers a huge promise here. First note, they will not be orphans. Now, orphans is a term referring to three distinct people in that time. You had no parents. You only had one parent. Or you were a disciple and you lost your rabbi. Obviously, that's very important because Jesus calls them children in John 13, verse 33. He says, my children. He's leaving them and they have this feeling of they're being orphaned. They're losing. Their rabbi is leaving. Their master is leaving. And they had this temptation to feel that they were orphaned. But the promise here is that he will what to them? Come to them in verse 18. And this coming can refer to three things. First, the resurrection of Christ, that he would come back and appear to them. That's possible. Second is his second coming. Or third is the likely one. Jesus is not going to leave them orphaned anymore because he's coming back to them in the power of God the Holy Spirit. Although it has been argued that Jesus has mind here, that he's coming back to his resurrection or second coming, I'm confident that John is getting at here, he's referring to the Holy Spirit. This whole section is referring to the coming and the work of the Holy Spirit. Jesus is going to die and be dead for 3 days, will come back and then go ascend to the Father in heaven. But the Holy Spirit comes back to them not long after this with power, might, and conviction and glory. Just after Jesus ascends into heaven. Jesus continues, let in a little while the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live, you also will live. Jesus again here brings up the world. The world will see him no more. The glory of Jesus will be concealed or hidden from the world. Jesus has actually said something similar to this to the Jews several times, to the Jews who rejected him. John 8:21, he says, I'm going away and you will seek me and you will die in your sin. Where I'm going, you cannot come. He says that to the Jews. They will not be able to see him. And again, we have another contrast with the world in this verse 19 with a but. But the disciples will see Jesus. They will see him in his resurrection. You will see me. Remember, Jesus, we only have him recorded. And so we can only go by what we know. Jesus, as we know, as to the fullness that we know, never revealed himself to unbelievers in his resurrection. And so Jesus says, oh, we sermon's supposed to be done? No. Just kidding. Jesus only revealed himself that we know of to his believers. And that's he says, I will, but you will see me. They will see him in his resurrected body. Just as Jesus lives, so also his disciples will live. The life of Jesus will be in the disciples. The life of Jesus, just as the life of Jesus will be in the Christian, because through Christ they have passed from death to life. Verse 20, in that day you will know me that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. That day is referring to his resurrection and the giving of the Holy Spirit. When that happens, when they experience the power and the work of the Holy Spirit, they will know that they have God dwelling in them. This is actually an amazing verse because it actually points us back to a covenantal promise in the Old Testament that God will dwell with whom? His people. It's actually mentioned in Revelation 21, but it's actually prophesied in Ezekiel 37, verse 26, if you wanted to turn there. Turn to Ezekiel. It's a book that we don't look at a whole lot. It's after Jeremiah. And this is in the Valley of the Dry Bones, where Ezekiel sees this valley of just bones. And God says that he's going to turn this valley of dry bones into a living nation. And the promise of this restored people, verse 26, 37, 26, I will make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them, and I will set them in the land and multiply them. And I will set my sanctuary in their midst forevermore. God dwelling in the midst of his people. God again fulfills his promise that we are now the temple of his presence, or as Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians, we're the temple of whom? God the Holy Spirit. Verse 21. Now we get to the true love, number two. Whoever has my commands and keeps them, he it is who loves me. Jesus says something similar here about loving him. Yes, keeping the commands, but he adds, whoever has my commands. Meaning that whoever has embraced the commands of God as their own. Now here's just a quick question. Do you own the commands of God? Do you treasure the words of Christ and then do you do them? That is the person who loves the Lord Jesus. And Jesus continues, if you love Jesus, the Father will love you. And then Jesus will love you. You think, they already do love me, but this is a deeper love and a deeper manifestation that he talks about it later on in that verse. Again, we see the connection of the Father and Jesus. They're one in their love for those who love them by cherishing and following and doing the words and the commands of Christ. Then Jesus will manifest more of himself to him. Now, we need to give a little bit of commentary here on that, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Sometimes we as Christians see less of Christ because we have less obedience and less love for the Lord Jesus here. The promise is that more obedience means more of Christ that we experience. Now, you might think, well, that sounds like works righteousness. It's not. I've already made the case. We can never love God. We can never love God on our own. But we can all to attest this is an experience. We often don't experience God when we're engrossed in sin compared to experiencing the glory of God when we're engrossed in his word, treasuring his word and doing it. It's just an experiential thing. When you're in the morning studying the word of God, it's an amazing experience. You see the glory of God. Let's say, just hypothetically, you skip that and you go out and steal something. You're not going to experience the glory of Christ like you are. You hopefully will experience the glory of Christ when you're brought to repentance. But you see the contrast here. When you're engrossed in his word, you see more of him. So now we go to our third point. True love, number three, keeps my word. Judas, not Iscariot. Another Judas steps into the scene, and John makes sure that we all know this is not Judas Iscariot, because he writes Judas, but not Judas Iscariot, the one who betrays Jesus. This Judas is as well another disciple of Jesus, one of the 12. And whenever he's defined, he's always called something else. Look to Luke 6, verse 16. He's Judas, the son of James. And then it says there, and Judas Iscariot, there's that, oh no, who became a traitor. This is the fourth interruption of the disciples, where they cut in and ask questions for Jesus. Remember, Peter wanted to know in John 3, 13, verse 36, wants to know where Jesus is going. Thomas cuts in and says, Jesus, I want to know where you're going and what is the way in John 14, verse 5. And Philip wants Jesus to show him the Father in 14, verse 8. And now Judas, not Iscariot, has a question. Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Judas sees something here. And if you were studying this very clearly, you would too. Jesus is not revealing himself to the world. And Judas here is thinking, surely this great Messiah would want Jesus to reveal, would want to reveal his greatness to the world. But remember, actually, whose job is that? The disciples. And guess what? It's our job too. Jesus answers this question, maybe not the way Judas wants to. He says, if anyone loves me, he keeps my word. That's his answer. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. There's that deeper manifestation of the Father and the Son to the person who loves the Lord by obedience and keeping his words. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. He does the negative here. And the word that you hear is not my own, but the Father's who sent me. Jesus again talks about those who love him in true love number three. Keeps his word. It's a different word. It's my word instead of my commands, used in the other true loves, one and two. Those who love Jesus here, again, there's a promise. God will dwell in them. The Lord will abide with these people who love the Lord Jesus. Then Jesus says, those who do not love me, they don't keep my what? Words. The lover of Jesus is clearly defined in this passage. You keep or observe the commands, teachings, and words of Jesus Christ. That is why the Word of God is so important to us. We cannot love God without knowing God. And how can we know God? His Word. Jesus again reminds them that his words are not his own. What the word, he says there, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. Jesus says this so many times in John. Just going to read John 7, verse 16. My teaching is not mine, he says, but his who sent me. Well, we have three points of application this morning. Things that we need to cherish in our heart. First, as we're speaking about love, we always want to focus first upon the true love of Christ. I don't know if it was this week or last week was Reformation Sunday. I guess it really doesn't matter. It was the 31st. But here's a quote that I read from Stephen Nichols that should set the stage for the love of Christ. He writes, imagine going to church and never hearing the gospel. Hearing, give money. Hearing, you need to do this, do this, do this to be a Christian, instead of hearing about the wonderful grace of God. He continues on, that's why the Reformation's a big deal. Amazing quote for October 31st. We can take for granted or even forget the good news of Jesus given to us. Again, his love, the love of the Father, causes the Father to give us the Son. The Son, to give the love of Jesus causes him to give his life, to go to the cross so that we might have life. Before we think about our love for the Lord, we must always turn away from ourselves and relish in the love and the glory of God and the gospel, his good news. The true love of Christ is not what our culture is going to tell us. They're going to tell us, well, God would certainly, his love would mean he accepts all sin because God wouldn't be discriminatory because God is love and love doesn't hate. That's what the culture is going to tell us. Many people turn Jesus and God even to a person who's completely apathetic towards sin. But the gospel of Jesus, the fact that Jesus does come to earth, reveals that sin is a big deal. The love of God exposes that sin is serious because in love, Jesus lays down his life and dies for people who are his enemies because of their sin. Love shows that sin is serious. Praise the Lord for the love of Christ, that Jesus loved his own at his end. He went to the cross to pay for punishment of sin. Just as Paul says, but God shows his love for us in this. While we were what? You must know that. Sinners. Christ died for us. Second, I want us to examine, do you love the Lord Jesus? Do I love the Lord Jesus? Do we as a church love the Lord Jesus? Of course, we're incapable of loving Jesus first because we're dead to sin. But the love of Christ gives us life so we can love the Lord Jesus. I was reminded of a really bad sermon I heard, but they ended up quoting scripture in it many years ago. He quoted, we love because he first loved us. He loves us first. But we must at least examine ourselves with regards to our love for the Lord Jesus. Again, just for our review, our love for Christ is not based on sheer emotion. And I remember John Stott was preaching on 1 John 5, which says something similar to this. And he says, or singing sentimental ditties is what the words he used. It's not based on that. Jesus clearly shows us how we show our love. He says it three times. If you love me, you'll keep my commands. Whoever has my commands and keeps them, it is he who loves me. In 14 verse 23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. On the negative, verse 24 and 14, whoever does not love me does not keep my words. Again, we see the importance of the words of Christ. Do you cherish the words of Christ? Have you made them your own? Have you owned them? Do you observe or obey the words of Christ? Or do you see Christ's words? You might be saying, yeah, I'm trusting, but I see that the commands of Christ as multiple choice. I can just pick what's convenient and not convenient, and I'll just go my merry way. Don't be like our society that wants to pick and choose the things that they think are important out of the Bible when they're convenient for them. We are to embrace the words of Christ and make them our own and treasure them. Love for Christ is shown in our obedience to him in response to his wonderful love and grace shown to us. You know, and maybe this is a time, maybe you're not reading the Bible right now. Maybe this is a good time to get in, start with the Gospel of John or start with the Gospel of Mark and listen to the words of Christ, maybe for the first time or maybe again. That you can experience his word. Final point, experience the Holy Spirit. One commentator, I think it was D.A. Carson's, was quoting someone who said, the experience of the Holy Spirit is completely devoid from the North American church. Pretty harsh statement. I wrote, the Holy Spirit is extremely understood and not experienced like he should in the Canadian church. Looking at this passage, the Holy Spirit is our guide or our counselor. The Holy Spirit leads us to truth. He's the Spirit of truth. But how devoted have you and I been to the Holy Spirit? How devoted have we as a church been to God, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, the Helper? We need to pray that the Holy Spirit would guide us in truth as we go to the Word of God. When you went to, I pray and hope that you went to the Word of God this morning. Did you ask the Spirit of God to teach you and guide you? We need to seek the power of the Holy Spirit and depend upon the Holy Spirit to fight sin. Maybe you're wrestling with a sin and it leads you to feel very down and out. Did you even seek the enablement and the aid of the Holy Spirit in leaning upon Him and the Word of God to fight that sin? We need to pray that the Holy Spirit would convict us not only of our sin, but the world of sin. When you pray for people who aren't Christians, do you pray, Spirit of God, convict them of sin? I've been praying that prayer for people for a very long time, and I will till the day I die, for family members, for loved ones. We need to lean upon the power of the Holy Spirit again when we come to the Word of God. So be committed to God the Holy Spirit. Do not quench Him, but experience Him through the Word of God. Just as Paul says, and I'll close with this, in 1 Thessalonians 5:19, he says, don't quench the Spirit. Don't put out the Spirit's fire. I pray that we would not do that. We would experience Him, lean upon Him, depend upon Him to fight sin, lean upon Him and depend upon Him as we come to the Word of God, and lean and depend upon Him as we pray for non-believers in Dryden, that the Holy Spirit would convict them of sin. Amen.